All right, everyone. So last week we started the book of Judges. And as we said, it's very much a continuation of the book of Joshua, right? The book of Joshua resembles the book of Ephesians, the letter to Ephesians, where you have a lot of gifts. You have a lot of spiritual gifts. You have a lot of inheritance as believers, as the children of God. Why aren't you taking it? You know, the book of Joshua, we learned how to go in and take that step of faith and cross the Jordan and go in and take one battle at a time to gain and to take the things that God has for us. The book of Judges starts with a good start, okay? But then we're going to see the failures of the people of God, the people, the Israelis and the nation of Israel. We're going to see how they failed over and over and over. And this is not to point the finger at them to say, oh, look, you're failures, you messed up. No, this is for us to learn from, to see the warning, to see that if we are not paying attention and if we're not careful, we also can fail. We also can stumble, right? So we started with giving a little bit of summary and history about the book of Judges. We also started chapter one, and we saw how when Joshua died, you know, the people of Judah went to the Lord right away and asked, what should we do next? And this was such an encouraging, this was such an encouraging moment for us and for them, Lord, for them, that even if Joshua is dead, you know what? But God is not dead. You know, there is no excuse for us today because our Lord is always alive. There is always, his presence is always going to be with us. If you want to obey him, if you want to do his will, you can do it today. You know, you can do it. He's still there. So they go up to him, they go to the Lord and ask him, what do you want us to do? And the Lord tells them, you know, go and fight and occupy. And I have already delivered the land into your hand. The Lord's promise is very clear. You know, go and fight, and I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to deliver the land to you. And I'm going to defeat your enemies. The same promises that you and I are hearing day after day. So the first tribe that was chosen to go fight is the tribe of Judah. Okay? And we talked about the you know, how they went to their brother, or you know, the tribe next to them, the tribe of Simeon, and they said, hey, we're gonna go fight. Why don't you come fight with us? You know, join the fight. Why don't you come help us join the fight and help us to take over our land? And then when it's your turn to fight, we will go with you. And in that, we saw two things. We saw the unity. We saw that when you are afraid, when you can't do something, when you feel like the task is too big, it's okay to go ask for help. It's okay to go to a brother or sister and ask for help. And we talked last week about how, what are the things that are stopping us from asking? You know, fear, pride, shame, whatever it is. But right here, we see that the tribe of Judah went to the tribe of Simeon and said, hey, we need your help. You know, that was the good part of it. The part that I wasn't very crazy about is that they already received the promise from God telling them, go fight. You will win. I have delivered the land. Why aren't you trusting the words that God told you already? You know, but it's okay. We're all human. We all can, you know, get some doubts every now and then. And instead of them running away, or instead of them stopping the fight altogether, they just went and asked for help, which again, that's a great thing that they did. And then they went and fought. And when they were fighting, they fought against kings and all of that. And then there is a king that we hear about. His name is Adoni Bezek. Okay. And this king was known for what? He was known for, when he would go fight a battle, he would go and cut off the thumbs and the toes of the kings that he goes against and the warriors he goes against. Why does he do that? Because if your thumbs are cut off, you can't fight anymore. You can't hold the sword anymore. You know, if you don't have those thumbs, it's going to be hard for you to just hold a sword like that. It doesn't work. If you don't have your toes, you won't be able to run. You won't be able to stand in battle. And that's what he specialized in. And we saw that this is a picture of the enemy that does the same thing to us and to our brothers and sisters. He takes the fight from us. He takes the ability to fight. He takes the desire to fight. He takes the belief that we can fight and win. But you know, they captured him, they got a hold of him, and they did the same thing to him. And again, not a great moment for them, because the Lord said, go and eliminate. He did not say, go cut someone's toes or thumbs off and bring them back to your land. He didn't say any of that. But they took it upon themselves to do these little extra things. And this is the problem. When we look at the book, right now, chapter one is going to sound okay. It's going to sound like another chapter of Joshua. But soon enough, when we go through this, we are going to see that slowly, a little bit of the time, disobedience start coming in. And if we are not careful with the small things, you know, they're going to keep growing and growing and growing, and they're going to create disasters for us. The Bible warns us about the small foxes. You know what the small foxes are? When the Bible says, be careful with the small foxes that go and ruin the harvest, you know what those are? When we think about it, I thought, a fox, you know, like a fox, like a scary animal that can kill. No, those are actually meant the gophers. You know the gophers that we see? This is what the Bible is using for small foxes. How many of us are scared of gophers? I'm not. None of us are. You know, sometimes we even think that they're cute. No one is scared of gophers, but those were those small animals that were coming in to ruin the land and ruin the harvest. And no one is paying attention to it. Even though they would post guards over the harvest and over the land, but those guards are there to watch out for the thieves, to watch for the big animals that could come and steal the sheep or the flock. That's what they watched for. But no one was watching for the little gophers. And the little gophers end up coming and destroying the harvest and destroying the land. So we need to be careful with the small little things that come into our lives that we don't pay attention to, that we're not on guard against. I know we're all on guard against adultery, against lying, against taxes, and against, you know, and all of that. But so many th against cheating on our taxes, not against taxes, you know what I mean? But there are small things where we can easily just let go of, you know, and that's what the Bible is trying to warn us, you know. So we're seeing here a little bit of at the time where the people of Israel are starting to disobey. So let's start today with chapter 8 and see what the Lord has for us.
Verse 8.
Verse 8. That's what I meant.
All right. In verse 8, it says, now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterwards, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains, in the south, and in the lowlands. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now, the name of Hebron was formerly Persia Arba, and they killed Chia, Ahman, and Talmai.
Talma.
Talma. Talma.
Don't name your kid
I
that.
know, just avoid it. Go ahead. Let's see.
So we see here that, you know, the first thing that, you know, they are going to battle, which is very encouraging. And Judah's victory is here, despite the challenges and despite all the things that they're going through. Encourage us to have faith and courage to face the obstacles, trusting in God's presence and power, and that God said that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to deliver you. And if you notice here that they have three different kinds of battles. They had battles that are up in the mountains, so they're going to go up those uphill battles. They're going to have battles in the low places or in the low land. And then they're going to have battle in Hebron or the town of the four giants. And this town was known to host the giants, the people that were really big. And just like the people of Judah, you and I are often faced with those three battles. We are faced with the battles of the high things, the pride, where we think too high of ourselves, the battles of the things that seem like mountains for us. How can we even get there? And then the mountains, and then the battles of the lowland, the low things in our life, the low self-esteem. If you recall, when Moses went to the Israelites and said, "Hey, the Lord sent me to deliver you," they couldn't believe him because of the low self-esteem that they had, because they have been in slavery for so long that they could not believe that this could happen to them. They couldn't believe it, And then the giants. And we talked about this when we were going through the book of Joshua, that we have giants in our lives. And the Lord is sending us today and sending us a clear message today that I understand you have giants in your life. I understand it. I get it. But this is the time for you to eliminate those giants. This is the time to go up the mountains and take that fight, and win. This is the time to go to the lowland, to the low places, and then win, and I will deliver you. Because it's not about the height or the low, the strength. It's not about any of that. It's about who is with
Good.
you in battle. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in later. A lot of us would look at my life and say, "I am so sick. I have been suffering from this sickness or from this disease for so long, I just gave up." A lot of us would look at ourselves and say, "I have been suffering from this bad habit that I've had, this spiritual illness, not just physical illness, but the spiritual illness for so long. And I have tried for so long and nothing is happening." Just like that lady that went and she said, "12 years. I spend all of my money to doctors and no one can help. But then one touch from Jesus and everything was restored." A lot of us have suffered for so long from the high places or the low places or from the giants in our lives that we stopped believing that it could be possible. Guess what? Today, God is telling you this. He is the God of the impossible. Today's God is telling you this. He can make it happen. Today is a new revelation for you and for me that God can make it happen. And the three names here that we hear, Sheshai, okay? These are the three things the three kings or the three names that you see that they fought against. Sheshai, okay? The meaning is luxurious, looking beautiful and bright, and something that's very shiny. That's a fight. That's a fight because often we want to be covered from the outside with things that would give us that outside glory instead of being covered with the glory of God. That's a battle we need to fight. Because we want to appear to people that we're doing fine, we're doing okay, we're good. We want to be covered with everything that looks bright and nice and luxurious from the outside to replace the glory of God that should be shining in our life. Remember Achan in the book of Joshua? He sees the gold, he sees the beautiful robe, he sees the money, and then he goes, "I'm taking that." Why is that? He wanted to look good. He wanted to cover that desperation that he has in his heart, obviously, and the disobedience that he had for God. He wanted to cover it with something that looks nice and shiny. That's a fight, and they killed that fight. They killed that desire. And then the second one is Ahiman. And Ahiman was, the meaning of his name is, I am gifted, or I am right next to any gift. And I'm also liberal. I'm free. You know, I am God's given gift to the world. And I'm free that I can do whatever I want because I'm so gifted. I can do whatever it is that I want. That had to be put to death as well. Because we were purchased by the blood of Jesus. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who redeemed us from death. I am not free anymore. I am not free. I committed my life to the Lord. That idea of I am God's given gift to the world, and the world cannot operate without me, and I'm free to do what I want. That idea has to be put to death as well. And then talamai, it's very similar to the first one, which means I am covered with worldly riches, covered with worldly riches and strength. That has to be put to death. That has to be eliminated. And the people of Israel went after it and eliminated that.
Now in verse 11, it says, "For they went against the inhabitants of Debir." The name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. Then Caleb said, "Whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksha as wife." And Othoniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter Aksha as wife. Now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" And so she said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land in the south, give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. An interesting little story here, kind of sandwiched in the description of these battles. We see here Caleb has a daughter named Aksha, another name we should steer clear of. He says, if someone can win this land, Debir, then guess what they get? They get his daughter. And it's a curious little anecdote of four verses in the middle of this, but there's a lot that we can learn from this. A lot of times we see Caleb also is pictured in the Word of God sometimes as a type and picture of God. Some people say the Holy Spirit specifically, but there's imagery here that we can gain as children of God and how that works. But first, let's look at the literal. Okay, he is a parent, and as a parent, he's looking at the requirements of what he wanted in a son-in-law. And you know, lots of people sometimes go down that list. I mean, we're sort of approaching the decade maybe where we'll be we might be interviewing a son-in-law. You might be at some point. And I don't envy him. And at some point, as parents, you sort of start evaluating like what's good for your child. And sometimes it's very easy to get caught up in things like money and fame and power and success and things that you know, what do you have in your bank account? Do you have a home? You know, can you do you do all these things? Do you have ambition? And although many of those things might truly be important, not taking away from any of that importance, but is that the basis on which we spend our time evaluating someone's importance in that way? In sort of the most important thing that you can do, sort of giving your child away. And Caleb here said, you know who I want? I want the person who's going to fight that fight of the Lord, who's going to take on the battle and be in a place of victory in this space. What Caleb wanted for his daughter was a warrior and a warrior of faith. And it really is a great little mini lesson within this scripture of something that we should actively pursue and teach our children to pursue and teach people around us to avoid what's so easily done, which is sort of to steer into evaluating people's importance based on what they have versus based on the spirit that God has placed inside of them. And so that it's a quick little lesson that we hear. And it says later on, so here is Othoniel who wins. All right, he wins the battle. And Achsah very boldly goes before Caleb and says, hey, bless us. What a bold statement. But it comes from a daughter who is like really confident in her relationship with her dad. It comes from a place of confidence and boldness in a relationship with dad. I mean, I cannot tell you the amount of times I've heard Grace say, hey, dad, can I take a 20 out of your wallet? At least she asks. Jill, that was back when they used cash when they were young. Then it was just, spending it. But there is a boldness in that relationship. And she came to him and said, we have, we give us, please. Give me the land in the south. You've given me the land in the south, and now I want springs. And this is interesting because what she's asking for has to do with their livelihood, because it's important that they have springs to irrigate the land, right? And that they have possession of that. And it just taught me, it opened my eyes to something that it's really okay for us as children of God, to ask God for needs that we have in our life, to boldly go before God and ask Him about like very practical things. But what happens right after is just so beautiful because Caleb says, you know what? You want a spring? Well, listen, I'm going to give you the upper spring and the lower spring. You are going to be surrounded with abundance. You are going to be surrounded with the blessing that I'm going to pour on you. Would we come before God with that kind of boldness and assurance in our everyday life? I mean, not just asking for things just willy-nilly to have them, right? But ask according to His will, that we would ask according to His will in boldness and in assurance that not only will he will give in abundance. Lots of great little lessons we can learn from this four verse anecdote in the middle of the chapter.
Can you read 19? It's the 21 read. Okay, so verse 19 to 21. So the Lord with the
Please.
Lord so the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland. This is very important if you want to highlight that they could not drive the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Verse 20, and they gave Hebron to Caleb as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem and to this day. To this day. So remember how we talked about God told them, go, I have given you the mountains, I've given you the high places and the low places. And sometimes when we look at these mountains, I'm like, Lord, I am too small. And we get hit with that low self-esteem. How am I going to do that? And sometimes, and we just need to keep our eyes on God, right? When we are faced with these big battles, with these big tasks that we feel like there is no way, I'm so small, I can't do it. And then we also need to keep our eyes on God when we're going to smaller battles, so pride does not seep in into our life and feel like, oh, this is too small, I can do it. So when there is a battle of Jericho, I am being obedient to God. I'm listening to God because the walls are huge. I'm listening to everything he said. I'm marching around. I'm shouting. I'm doing exactly what he says because this is a huge battle where I definitely need God's help because without him, it's impossible. But then when there's another battle like AI, if you recall, this is a small battle. I might feel like, oh, I don't need this. I don't need God. I can just do this on my own. This is a lesson that we learned in Joshua, right? Here, God is like very much repeating the same lesson that you're going to need me when when the battle is huge or when the battle is low. You're going to need me against the mountains or the lowland. You're going to need me regardless. So, Judah, partial success and challenges with iron chariots remind us that we may face obstacles even when God is with us. It's okay. It's okay. God told us we were going to face trials and tribulations. We're going to face all kinds of trouble, but God is with us, right? And the Lord told them, I am with you. It says it right there. So the Lord was with Judah. So God is fighting that battle with Judah. Okay, but I need you to notice here a few things with me. It's very important. Okay. Here they had the courage to win the first tough battle, even though this is the battle that you're going up. You're going uphill, right? You're going up the mountains. You're going to these people in the mountains. And you're going to places that are very difficult. And we all know if you're going uphill, that's in itself is a battle. Can you imagine going uphill and fighting at the same time? It's very difficult. But God was there and they won. But then they came down to the lowland and they didn't finish the job. They did not finish the job. Why is that? Why didn't you follow through? And this is a problem that a lot of believers have. We have a good season of victory. We have a good season of wins. And then we stop right there. Peter is a great example of that. Jesus asks the question, who do people say that I am? And Peter goes, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, you are blessed, Peter, because God gave you, the Father gave you this revelation. What a win. What a win. He is at confessing Jesus. Jesus is saying that you just had a wonderful revelation. And just fast forward a couple of minutes later, we see the same Peter who just proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah, rebuking Jesus, telling him, what are you talking about? You going to the cross and dying and all of that. No, we don't do that here. He had a huge win, great, great experience. And then just right after, he blows this whole thing up. We do the same. We do the same. We have a victory. We dwell in that victory. We get too excited and we forget that there is another one coming. Why didn't they follow through? Why didn't they keep their eyes on God just like they went up the mountains and fought? Just like when they marched around the walls of Jericho and won. Why didn't you keep your eyes on God? They looked down and they thought that this is going to be a small battle. And then they get surprised by what? The chariots. And they see the chariots and they freak out. And they forgot that the same God who gave them victory over the mountains The same God who gave them victory over the kings before, the same God who had them cross the Red Sea and the river and all of that, can also take care of those chariots. See, this is when you and I limit God. When we say, you know what, this, I had a great testimony with God. I had a great experience with God. God helped me overcome this disease. God helped me pay my bills last month. God helped me with this and this. But this new one, this new challenge, I think it might be out of his abilities. I think it's above his pay grade. I don't think he can handle that. We do that. We do that when we let the situation speak to us instead of us speaking to the situation. Why don't we follow through from one victory or another? Are the chariots they're scared of tougher than the river, the raging river? Are they tougher than the mountains and the giants that lived in the mountains? Are they tougher than all the things that God did? Maybe or maybe not. See, the problem is not the chariots. The problem is not the uphill battle. The problem here is that when we make the chariots or any battle the problem. You get that? The problem is when we make our problems the problems and we do not look at God. The problem is when we look at the walls and say, there is no way that these walls can be breached, which is true. To you and me, these walls can never be broken, but not to God. There is no way I can go fight these giants in an uphill battle. There is no way, but God did it. There is no way a 5'4 or a 5'6 teenager can beat a 9'2 warrior. There is no way, but God did it. There is no way a poor little boy who lived in the ghetto and worked a very simple job can be the Messiah and change the whole world and give salvation to everyone and become and be the Son of God. There is no way, but there was way. There was way. There is no way that Lazarus would raise from the dead after a few days, but Jesus found a way. There is no way that Jesus would ever come out of the grave after he was killed and after a huge stone was put on that grave, but he found a way. Let me tell you something. I want you to speak to every chariot in your life today, because you have chariots that you're afraid of. You have things that you put as a block, and you told God, I have trusted you all these years, and you never disappointed me. But I think your energy might run out on this one. I know without saying those words, we say those words. I am first to say that. That sometimes I come to certain things and I'm like, I think I'm done. I am done. I am exhausted. I am tired. I am tired of battling. I'm tired of fighting. And I don't think there's any way out. This is me telling God, this situation here is out of your control. Could you take a few minutes today to identify the chariots in your life? To identify those times, those situations when you thought, maybe not out loud, said that this is over, that God's ability is done in this area. They didn't see the mountain as an issue, which is great. They had faith and they won, right? But then they saw the chariots as an issue and they had to live with it because it didn't go away. Then they had to live with it. You don't have to live with your chariots today. You do not have to live with your fears and your worries and the things that keeping you enslaved to those fears and worries. You don't have to. I don't have to. I need to speak to myself. I need to speak to myself and remind myself. You need to remind yourself that the same God who delivered you from the land of Egypt, who provided for you 4 years in the wilderness, day and night. The same God who stopped the stream of the river so you can cross, the same God who took you from one battle to another, can also overcome the chariots.
Amen.
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 So identify the chariots in your life and make sure you defeat the chariots, because we read in the verses after, in verse 21, we read this little thing where it says that children of Benjamin. So now we were talking about the children of Judah who won, who defeated the giants, who won against the mountaineers, but didn't defeat the lowland, the easy one, because there's some chariots, right? But we're talking about the children of Judah. But in verse 21, it tells us that the children of Benjamin didn't drive out the inhabitants of the land and let them live among them. See, the children of Judah, because of their fear of the chariots, they let the inhabitants of the land live with them. Then the next tribe over, they were like, well, you know what? Judah did it. They're letting people live among them. They're living with fear. They're living with worry. They're living in insecurity. We might as well do the same exact thing. Do you see what's happening? So if I'm a believer and you see me living under the bondage of a certain sin and I cannot drive it from my own life, you as a believer next door, you might find it as okay, like, you know what, Assam is doing it, Pastor Albert is doing it, I can just do the same thing. And we're seeing that other tribes are learning to live with their fear, to live with all of the things that they're not supposed to live with, because Judah did not drive out the inhabitants because of the chariots. It's important to identify the fears, the chariots in your life for your sake and for your children's sake, because they could be like the children of Benjamin, for your neighbors, for your church, for the society around you. It's very important for us to drive out the inhabitants and not be in fear of the chariots, because it's not just going to affect me and you. It's going to affect people around us as well.
So good. In verse 22, we're going to finish chapter one here, everybody. In verse 22, it says, "And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz, or Luz, but I think Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, 'Please show us the entrance of the city, and we will show you mercy.' So he showed them the entrance of the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all of his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites, built a city, and guess what he called it?
This.
Luz, which is the name of the city to this day." It's kind of reminiscent. Here now is the tribe of Joseph. And as Assam noted, we're seeing this pattern, right, begin to form. We're seeing a pattern that's actually going to be the pattern that really lays the groundwork for the rest of the book. And the pattern that's forming is it's normalizing activity that God said, stay away from, or that God specifically said, hey, you've got to obey me in this. When you get rid of people, you get rid of them. When you get rid of this thing, get rid of it. And then here's one tribe that does it because of their fear, then another tribe that does it because of, well, hey, they're doing it. And then here we are seeing it again in the tribe of Joseph. Joseph said to this man, we're gonna let you go if you show us the way. without any understanding of this man's desire to be on their side, or to transform, and like Rahab did, because we saw that, right, with Rahab. Rahab said, she said to the spies, spare my life
Spare my
and spare my family. But really had a transformative situation happen in her life that caused her to not only be spared, but remember we talked about it, she became part of the lineage of Christ. Transformative experience. Ruth, we saw the same thing. She wasn't part of the country, and we talked about it for years, and she had a transformative experience and became aligned with the things of God. This man did not give them any assurance of any of that. Didn't even seem like they just kind of offered it to him. They said, "Hey, show us the entrance and we'll spare your life." Why would you do that? Because it's been normalized on the other side. And guess what this man does? The city that they're trying to get rid of, the city that they're about to conquer, Bethel, which they do, he goes and recreates the exact same thing somewhere else. Remember the adage of, you better get rid of this enemy, because if you don't, he's going to come back and bring what? Seven friends, right? Seven more. This is what's happened. The man was given this freedom, this free rein, even though God clearly did not tell them to do that. There was no evidence that he was having a transformative moment, and they let him go, and he went and created the same place again, somewhere else. And that's what happens when we normalize sin or disobedience in our life. It multiplies, it regenerates, it becomes, the workaround in our life. That becomes the normal everyday way that we do things. Maybe we're normalizing fear, we're normalizing sin, we normalize, something that God's calling us to do, and we just don't want to do it because it's hard and it's difficult. And we normalize it, and then all of a sudden it kind of, grows like a cancer. It sprouts and starts invading other areas of our life that really God did not intend for it to invade. God wants to free us, and it starts with obedience. Let's go back to the last thing that God said to us that we disobeyed. Start there. If God was pointing out something in my life or in your life that was very specific, maybe it was hard, and maybe we were afraid, and maybe it was embarrassing, or we felt shame towards it, and we kind of turned away from it a little bit. We have to go back to that spot. Because if we don't, then we'll find very easily in our life that all these other things have been created right on top of it. And it begins building a pyramid and a groundwork in our life that really creates a wall between us and God. And we're going to see this very real wall that was created in the people of Israel because of their disobedience, because of their normalizing sin, normalizing disobedience, normalizing things that God did not have for them in their life. This is only the beginning. It sets the groundwork for the rest of our time.
Right, and with that, we will be done. Please share any comments or any questions.
Yes, please unmute yourself if you have anything to say or questions to ask or add-ons.
Try this forward.
Chapter 1 has 36 verses, yeah?
Okay, so we're not done with chapter
Not
one.
we
Sorry, that's like
got
at
you.
26. Thanks.
Now, when you said you're gonna finish it, and I'm like, that's a lot of verses still. Yeah, it's 7:50. There's no way.
I looked at 26,
Okay.
sorry.
Sorry, Dina can't count. We're teaching.
We're
Don't
dealing.
worry. Can you hear that? No. Is that a Laura?
Yeah.
No. She can come join us.
That was very rich. The names, Shishai and Ahiman and Talmai and things to overcome. That was very, very rich. I'm sure if we dug a little deeper into Aksa and Caleb and the upper springs and lower springs, I'm sure there's a lot more to that also.
Oh.
Yeah.
We covered this, by the way, in the book of Joshua. I don't remember what chapter, but we covered it in the book of Joshua.
Yeah,
That's
we went
about
through the
the
cities.
same exact. No, and Aksa and yeah. If you recall, this was mentioned back then as well.
Anybody, anything else? Anybody have anything to share?
Yeah.
Hello, Laura.
Yeah.
Hello.
What are you watching? Yeah.
Going once,
Point twice.
going twice. Go ahead.
Well, in my point of view, looking at that disobedience that's going on with the Israelites, that it's like a pattern, since the beginning. They do not trust God 100% because they go out once, they trust, and then they go down again. And then they go down and down, and they're going to back up again. God bless them, and still disobedient, they forget about it, come as another king, or again, they go down. So it's up and down all the time. So in that way, I said, what was the purpose of God doing that to them? Every single time He forgives them and bless them, forgives them and bless them. So it's kind of up and down until now, no? Because still they don't believe it. So it's telling me that God is so patient and what it does with us, the same thing. We're very patient with us because we going as the same as the Israelites. We forget sometimes that God is in control, and then we do our things, and then we repent and we go back again, oh, forgive me, and then again everything's okay. We start going down. When we touch the bottom and then ask for God for forgiveness and okay, go up again. So that's kind of the pattern that we learn from that generation.
Really a picture of us, isn't it? I mean, it really is a picture of how fickle we are, how difficult it is for us to get in that place of reliance on God. And really it's a lifelong process. It's important that the Word of God is honest about the path that they took, because if we're reading about perfect people that do perfect things, it gives us very little hope for ourselves. All right, everyone. Unless anybody has anything else, we're gonna pray and close out tonight?
I encourage you tonight before you go to sleep. I encourage you just grab your phone or like your notepad, whatever it is, and just write a few things that you feel like this is a chariot in my life. This is something that I've been running away from for a while. This is something where I feel like I am defeated. I have been defeated. And it's not just affecting me. It's affecting me and it's affecting people around me. And just bring it before the Lord and ask yourself, like, really, the same God who did this with me, who delivered me from this, delivered me from this, and list all the things that God delivered you from. He can't deliver me from this as well. Just write it down. I do this practice often, especially early in the morning. I write things down, especially the worries, because I know like tomorrow I have this, hey, huge meeting, or like that day I have this huge meeting. I have this client. I have this. I have that. I have these responsibilities. I have these things that I need to do, these bills I have to pay. And then I just write it down and I look at it and say, the same God who did this with me when I was 10, when I was 15, when I was 20, when I was 25, when I was this, he did all of this. He will also deliver me from this.
Amen.
So I encourage you to write something down today. You don't want to live with those chariots anymore. You want to defeat them today. And today could be the day. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, thank you very much.
Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you for this word tonight. Lord, would you help shed light on areas in our life that we've surrendered to the enemy, that we've allowed the enemy to take a hold of or control us with. Lord, help us to go back to the last thing you told us, that we disobeyed, or the first thing that you've told us that we've disobeyed you on and normalized in our life. Lord, help us to recognize the chariots that are present. Help us to know that you want freedom, that you want wholeness, that you want healing in our life, Lord. And Lord, we trust in you. We give you all that we are, Lord, and we ask that you would help us to surrender anything that we're holding on to that's not of you, that you did not call us to. Lord, we thank you and we love you. Thank you for this word. I pray for everyone on this call tonight. Lord, would you bless them? Would you bless their families? Would you help them to experience and know you in a very real way tonight? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.